Yes, let's turn to 1 Peter 1. And while you're turning there, we have been working through the Gospel of John. We'll get back to the Gospel of John. But at the beginning of this new year, I wanted to remind us what living hope is all about. The phrase comes from 1 Peter, but it's also the name of this English ministry or congregation within the larger church of CCCBA. Let me read for us from this passage. We're actually going to just read through verse 3. This is God's word. It is the sword of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, 1 through 3. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from amongst the dead. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please give us ears to hear, a heart that understands and eyes that see, that we might enter your kingdom, that we might commune with you and know that which is true life, to glorify and to enjoy you forever. Amen. So, maybe some of you remember how Living Hope, this congregation within CCCBA, how we got the name. It was years ago, pre-COVID. You guys remember those times? Before COVID, we had a small committee get together. It had representatives from the English ministry, Cantonese ministry, Mandarin speaking, as well as the Springfield ministry. We had young people, we had teenagers, many were involved. And what we did was we said, well, what are some good names that we feel like represent our values as a church? We had a handful of them. And then we went out into the neighborhood. Why did we go out in the neighborhood? Because part of our mission has been, even before I came here, that the English ministry would be a means by which this church could become even more multicultural and multi-ethnic. We already are multicultural. You know, we have several different languages, people from Vietnam, Malaysia, Taiwan, mainland China, we could go on. But that was always the intention, and that was because the neighborhood we live in is quite diverse, like Northern Virginia, the D.C. metropolitan area is, and increasingly all over the world, it's more diverse. But we have people across the street who are predominantly Latino. If you go down Glenmore Drive on this side of the street, more tends to be Middle Eastern and Muslim. And so the idea is, let's take these names out to our neighbors and see what name they like, whether or not they're Christians. We asked people who were Muslim, were atheist, were young, were old, and the name that they liked the most was Living Hope. And so that's the name that we went with. But I want this message today to be about how, as good as it is to seek to be multicultural and multi-ethnic, that if that becomes the primary reason for our existence, it actually is a bad thing. There needs to be a primary principle that guides everything else, including our desire, our good desire to be multi-ethnic and multicultural. Living Hope does not exist to be multicultural. Living Hope exists to move people from self-centeredness to God-centered mission. Living Hope exists to move people from self-centered mission to God-centered mission. And everything flows from that. Even such good things as seeking to bring about harmony between peoples from different ethnicities and cultures. Let me show you that from Scripture. Let's jump into verse 3. This is where Peter starts. He starts with a very God-centered posture and mindset and practice as he exclaims, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here is somebody who is not praising first and foremost the glories of anything in creation, nor the glories of himself, but is looking out at the glorious, wondrous, triune God and blessing his name. Peter is a man who has been moved, as we've seen in the other Gospels, if you've read these Gospels before. Peter is a man who's moved from being self-centered, wanting to listen to his own ideas, to one who is God-centered and willing to receive what God teaches him. Why is he blessing God in this way? I want to show you, for nothing but God-centered reasons. He goes on to say, according to his great mercy. So he's blessing God for his mercy, but why? He has caused us to be born again. I want to look at that word cause. Did Peter cause this new birth? Did something in creation cause this new birth? No. God caused it. And what is a new birth? When we're born, we've got a new life. Well, what was the old life? Why did we need a new birth? Because the first birth we just entered into this self-centered world system with a heart disease of sin that was turned in on itself. The gods of human beings are often simply reflections of the self. The gods of this world are often those that will give us the food and the clothing or whatever perceived needs that we need. It's all about me. And this was the old birth. This was the dead birth. We were born dead in sin, as Paul says. And we needed someone to be merciful. Indeed, we needed the only one who could truly give us what we need. That is the living God to be merciful. And to take us out of the self-centered darkness of our lives and move us into a God-centered mindset. And that's what he's done. That's why he's worthy of being blessed. That's why he's worthy of our focus. Because he's caused us to be born again. And to what? A living hope. It implies we maybe had a dead hope. Indeed, we did have dead hopes. Let me accumulate this. Let me get that. Let me have this title. Let me have this money. Let me have this job. Let me have this grade. And we accumulate and we accumulate and we accumulate all of the hopes of what? Something for just this life before we die. And when we die, it all blows away like ashes in the wind. But we have, by God, according to his mercy, giving us a new birth, been moved from such self-centered hopes that are not worthwhile ultimate hopes to have and to hold on to so tightly, to a living hope. From a dead hope to a living hope, because we have a living God. Our hope is God-focused. It is living because he is alive. In fact, he has made the Son, who became man in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who died for our self-centeredness. Jesus Christ was made alive. And that's the basis for our new life, what he has done for us. You see, all of God's work is meant to take our hopes and our focus off of ourselves and to put it upon him who is good and can give us every good thing that we could ever imagine. It's not to say that moving from self-centered to God-centered means you don't care about yourself. It means you care about yourself now the right way. You love yourself the way you ought to love yourself. You don't treat yourself as God, is one way of putting it. You don't determine what is right or wrong in the world. But you are shifted from this self-centeredness to a God-centeredness. And we could go on. I won't spend a ton of time here, but if you look back in the first few verses, Peter writes to those who are elect exiles. According to the foreknowledge of God, we are chosen by God. How could we be people who depend upon ourselves when our salvation is ultimately according to God's choosing and God's causing us to be born again? And it's all according to God, God, God. Verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God. This doesn't just mean that God knew that you would exist one day. He knew everybody would exist one day. This is about not only knowing that you would come to be, but He set His heart in love upon you. You're not to depend upon your own love for yourself, but upon the One who loved you before you were born. In the sanctification of the Spirit, Living Hope exists to point you to the Spirit who is sanctifying you, who is making you more like the Jesus who you are called to obey, the Jesus who is worthy of your obedience. And for sprinkling with His blood, the same Jesus who has made it possible through His death for you to be made righteous in God's sight and have reconciled relationship with Him, to enter into communion with the triune God. Peter is calling all of the peoples that receive his letter in Pontus, Galatia, and so on, to remember and to even imitate him in blessing the triune God, to remember that they have been moved from a self-centered mindset into a God-centered mindset, and to pursue that mindset. There was a church we knew in St. Louis. We had friends who went there when we were living in St. Louis. And this church was an excellent church. Awesome people doing great things. Wise people. People who loved the Lord. And they were all about seeking to reach refugees and immigrants and to be more multicultural and multi-ethnic. But in a conversation with our friend one day who went there, also a great woman, she said, "I love our church, but sometimes it feels like if we're not doing multi-ethnic or multicultural or immigrant or refugee ministry, it feels like we're not doing something important." And this is one of the ways that our church could also go off track. And indeed, no church is perfect. Every church can become about certain forms of ministry more than focused primarily and first on the glorification of God and the enjoyment of communion with Him as that first principle. But that's what we're about at Living Hope, first and foremost, because that's what the church is about first and foremost, is God's grace coming to us so that we move from a self-centered mindset to a God-centered one. And as part of this church, that is what you should be being shaped by, and also what you should be participating in to help point others in that direction. But it's not just that. It's that now that we have that first principle in place, then we move on to other forms of ministry that flow from that, even a multi-ethnic, multicultural, immigrant and refugee reaching, or whatever you might say, sort of ministry, because Living Hope exists also to move people from a self-centered mission to a God-centered mission. Just look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter is a sent one. Apostle comes from the Greek word apostello. And you can hear in that post office, right? Something is sent. Apostle. Peter is sent. And who is he sent to? Any and all who will receive this message. He's sent to teach this message to people, he says, who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is modern-day Turkey. Not where Peter was from, by the way. And the people who are there are called exiles for two reasons. It's sort of a double meaning Peter's playing with here. Because in Rome, the emperor at that time had sent all the Jews out of Rome and he'd repopulated them as immigrants in northern Turkey in these different places. And so they were exiles from their homeland. And some of these Jews who had been told to leave Rome were Jewish Christians. And they were part of the churches in these places. And so they really were elect exiles in that socio-political sense. But they also all are. The Gentiles who live in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia who had come to believe. They are all exiles because when people receive the message of the gospel and move from a self-centered mindset and mission, in other words, when they are taken out of the world, to use the Bible's language, a world system that is focused on self-centered values and goals, and are moved into a God-centered one, we immediately become those people who are outside the city wall. Just as Jesus was crucified outside the city, we no longer belong in a certain sense. We're not like the rest of the world now, and so there's that exile that we are living in the present time, even as we are truly the inheritors of all creation with Christ. But these people in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, they're not just Jewish Christians. They're also Gentile Christians. And these Gentile Christians are from various cities and places that had their own unique native tongues. They had their own cultures. They dressed differently in these cities. They liked different kinds of food. They weren't all the same. But God was bringing them together as one people because that's God's mission. Because God is about bringing about harmony, overcoming division. And in this way, it brings glory to Him who is the creator of people to love one another across divisions. To even love like Jesus who so self-sacrificially and unselfishly gave of Himself so that congregations could be developed where people would be willing to make space for someone who isn't exactly like them, who doesn't necessarily look like them or dress like them or eat like them or like the same kind of music or something like that. Really quickly, what's the difference between multi-ethnic and multicultural? I've been saying that. I like to think about multi-ethnic as us with our clothes off. Don't imagine it. And I like to think of multicultural as us with our clothes on. Multi-ethnic has to do with kind of your physical characteristics. So you can have a church that's multi-ethnic, and you have people who have white skin, you have people who have other colors of skin. You have people with different body types that are characteristic of their various cultures. Beautiful almond-shaped eyes, like Chinese, and so on. This is multi-ethnic. It has to do with kind of the physical characteristic. Multicultural is us with our clothes on. Right now we're talking about culture. How do we dress? So if I look out in our community here, we've got people in the Latino neighborhood, and those women don't wear head coverings. But if you see many Muslim women in our neighborhood, they wear hijabs. This is culture. If you might see a Latino woman, they like to wear spandex or very long dresses. You don't see the Muslim women often wearing spandex. Or even the very long dresses, so you see them more often. And when they are long dresses, they look differently. This is culture. Now how do you bring people together from these various cultures and ethnicities? It seems like it'd be pretty hard, right? In fact, it's almost impossible. And that's the beauty of it. You know, they say in the world, birds of a feather flock together, and they do. But I remember I once had a man in a church where we were pursuing a similar sort of thing, and he said, "Tim, look, birds of a feather flock together, all right? Let's not go for something that's just not going to happen." But when he said that to me, and I love that man, I remembered another man, Dr. Hans Beyer in seminary, and he said to us, "When you go out in ministry, you need to try to achieve things that if you achieve them, it is only because God, the Holy Spirit, was at work. The only reason that happened, that you had various different kinds of people coming together and praising God out of self-sacrificial love for one another, that's got to be God. And that's got to be what we are about. Because that's what God's been about. Ever since he called Abraham to go and to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth." So I want you at Living Hope to have this understanding that we are moving from a self-centered mission to a God-centered, self-sacrificial, unselfishly loving mission that mirrors the likeness of Jesus Christ. I want you not only to know that, I want you to participate in that. I want you to know that you're invited to participate in having ideas for ministry, new ways of doing things. Your voice counts, your spiritual gifts count. I am certainly not the only person who can do things. I am very limited. I've been given certain gifts to use, and you have too. And we want you to be a part of this church using those gifts that we might further move into the wonder of our calling to be a God-centered people on a God-centered mission to love one another and declare God's love to the world. So let's do it. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this church. Oh God, if we never become multicultural and multi-ethnic, we're fine with that as long as you help us to remain centered upon you, glorifying and worshiping you, enjoying communion with you. That is our first heart, Lord. But we do pray that you would do that which the world thinks cannot be done. And that you would bring about that miracle of even having us be a multi-ethnic and multicultural congregation. Or even more so, for we already are to some degree. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.